This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? We know what sin is. We know what sin does. But do we know how to overcome sin? Identifying sin and understanding the consequences of sin, while beneficial, does not actually get rid of our sin problem. What's the solution? First, we need to understand that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. Second, we need to understand how the blood of Christ washes our sins away, both initially and continually. Initially, we are justified by the blood of Christ, Romans 5:9, when we are baptized into Christ's death. And, having been baptized into Christ's death, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's what we read in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The blood of Christ not only cleanses us from our sin initially, it does so continually. That's what we find taught in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The cleansing of 1 John 1:7 does not stop at baptism. It continues as long as we walk in the light. Note that connection. The "if we walk in the light" part of verse 7 indicates the condition necessary for the "cleanses us from all sin" part of the same verse. The continual cleansing by Christ's blood demands something on our part. I realize that someone might be thinking, if you say that we must do something, then you are saying, in effect, that we save ourselves. If we have to do something, anything, then we are not saved by Christ's blood. If we do something, anything, then we are not saved by God's grace. This line of thinking indicates a misunderstanding concerning the conditions that God requires. It also indicates a misunderstanding about the grace of God. To comply with God's conditions means nothing more than to submit to and to obey God's will and God's word. It does not mean that we earn our salvation. When God asks or commands us to do something, if we love God and if we want to please him, then we will do what he asks or commands. That's exactly what Jesus did. In John 15:10, the text says, "If you," this is Jesus talking to the apostles, "if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus remained in the Father's love by keeping the Father's commandments. That's what he expected the apostles to do, as the first part of John 15:10 states, and that's what God expects us to do. That's not a violation of God's grace. It's simply accepting God's grace on God's terms. Note that phrase, God's terms. I have no business creating a set of conditions that must be followed in order to be saved. But it is my business, and yours too, to submit to the conditions that God has already set forth. That's what's involved in walking in the light. Doing only what God asks or commands us to do to remain in his love, and in the process of doing so, to access the continual cleansing by Christ's blood. So, what does walking in the light involve? That's the heart of our study. When we learn what it means to walk in the light, then we will understand what it means to overcome sin. Our order of business this week is to make sure that we grasp the gravity of sin from God's perspective. Knowing what sin is and what it does from my perspective is helpful, but not as much as knowing what it is and what it does from God's perspective. Let's get started with today's program. There is a general principle that we need to understand about sin. All sin is against God. While sin is sin, there are some very key distinctions that we need to grasp. First, though all sin separates us from God, the consequences of sin vary according to God's weighting of sin. Under the Old Testament law, for example, sin might require sacrifice, or restitution, or loss of life as a consequence. The point? Though all sins are equal in that they are all violations of God's will, sins vary in consequence. Second, though all sin affects us, and others too, first and foremost, sin affects God. That's the thrust of the following passages. Consider Psalm 41, verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Luke 15, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Let's take a look at one specific example of this principle, and that is the sin of Achan. We are, I suspect, very familiar with Israel's defeat of the city of Jericho. The opening verses of Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, tells us that God gave Jericho into the hands of the nation of Israel, verse 2. Israel marched around the city for 7 days, once each day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, after which the priests blew the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls came down, verses 3 through 5 of that chapter. There is, though, an additional part of this account that we might have overlooked. God not only commanded Israel to defeat the city of Jericho, he warned them about taking anything during its conquest. The text says, And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. God's command goes counter to the normal practice of defeating cities and countries. Generally, when one nation or people defeat another, everything that the defeated nation owned belongs to the victors. That's not what we find in this case. There's a principle that supersedes the normal practice, and that principle is this, the principle of first fruits. That principle of first fruits demands a unique respect for God, specifically for God's providence. While Israel, and mankind generally, must work so that they might enjoy the fruits of their labors, the principle of first fruits demands that we rely on God first, more so than we rely on our ability alone. God asks that we give him the best, the first, of our produce, our income, our benefits, those things that we normally want to keep for ourselves. At the beginning of harvest, for example, the temptation to keep what we just harvested in order to protect us against future crop failures and so forth goes counter to this principle. God says, in effect, If you give me the first of your harvest, I will provide for you, sustain you, and assure you that all of your future needs will be met. Don't rely on the bounty of the land. Don't rely on the principles of sowing and reaping. Don't rely on your own efforts. Rely on me, says God. There will be times when the land will not produce a harvest, when the principles of sowing and reaping will fail. There will be times when your labor will not produce what it usually produces. But if you rely on me, says God, I will always sustain you. When Israel fought against Jericho, the temptation to keep the bounty of the defeated city was strong. God wanted Israel to devote everything that they gained from Jericho's defeat for holy purposes and not for selfish ones. When we observe the principle of first fruits, we rely on God for what we need. The same principles apply to salvation. I cannot save myself, but God can. When we are humbled by the awareness of our own sin, God accepts our contrition and counts us as right in His sight. Achan violated the principle of first fruits. Joshua chapter 7 verse 1 tells us that Achan, the son of Carmi, took of the accursed things. Because of Achan's sin, Israel suffered defeat at Ai. Joshua, stunned by the defeat, went to ask God why in verse 7. God explained, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Verse 11. When confronted with his sin, Achan admitted what he had done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Chapter 7, verse 21. The allure that Achan faced was great. What he stole represented what it would take the average worker a lifetime to earn. But his actions were nonetheless sinful. He sinned against himself. He sinned against his family. He sinned against his nation. But the greater sin was this. Achan sinned against his God. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, we read these words. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. How do we overcome sin? Step number one, realize that our sin, in addition to hurting ourselves and hurting others, first and foremost, hurts our God.